and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This morning, these are the verses that we're going to be looking at. And I want to focus on our identity. Because in these verses that I just read, we find our identity. Find a lot of people are struggling with their identity. Questions of who am I? Whose we are is very important, and it should define who we are. As Peter writes this, he's very clear in this. So this morning we're going to dive in and we're going to see that whose we are really defines who we are. Peter starts with the fact that if you are a follower of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, then you are born again. That's why Peter states it is through God's great mercy that we have been born again, or stated in the NIV as being a new birth, going through a new birth. Earlier in one of the Gospels, we come across a story of a man by the name of Nicodemus, who one dark night sought out Jesus and asked Jesus some questions. Jesus said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Then Nicodemus asked, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." When you are born into this world, you are born into a family. It might have been a very dysfunctional family. It might have been a non-Christian family. It might have been a single-parent family. Whatever family you were born into a family. When you were born again, you are born into God's family. I think that most of us are somewhat familiar with how physical birth takes place. Nicodemus was very familiar with that. You might have seen a dog giving birth to pups. You might have seen a cat giving birth to kittens. Some of you have farm background and you've seen a cow give birth to a calf. I remember being in that hospital room, in the delivery room, as Pearl gave birth to my son. And it was a few years later, I was again in that delivery, not that same delivery room, but in a delivery room as my wife gave birth to my daughter. An unbelievable moment. My children entered this world And I, as a father, was there, experiencing this, seeing this, the first breath of life, a powerful, powerful moment. And Jesus tells us, we can't enter the kingdom of God, God's family, unless we're born again. Peter calls it new birth. New birth. We are born again, or we have a new birth. I love that word, new. New birth when we believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that new birth. When we believe that Jesus is God, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and we ask him for forgiveness, and that he would be Lord of our life, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. We go back to the scriptures and we see that we confess with our mouth and through baptism into the name of Jesus that we believe. The birth that takes place is a supernatural birth through the regenerate work of the Holy Spirit. And we become part of God's family. So the first thing that Peter tells us is that we experience a new birth. And it's directly connected to Jesus Christ and his resurrection. No resurrection, no new birth. Whose am I? If I'm a child of God, I have been adopted into his family. The new birth is made possible because of God's mercy. Not because of what we have done, but because of God's mercy. And an easy definition of mercy is withholding what we deserve. Because we rejected God, we deserve death. Because we've said we want nothing to do with God, we deserve death. When we turn around and we say, God, we want you to be our Lord and Savior, in his mercy, he gives us life, new birth. And Peter declares three changes of state that take place when we are born into the family of God. Three changes of state. The first is that we have hope. We have hope. We move from death or no hope to not just a hope, a wishful thinking, but to a living hope, to a living hope. The Christian hope is grounded on the reality of Christ's resurrection. Because he rose from the grave, we too will rise like him in glorified bodies to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. That's what the Word of God tells us. And the promise became a reality when Jesus, after he was placed dead in the grave, left there, and 3 days later he rose from that grave alive. He appeared to disciples. He appeared to many people, even to crowds of up to 500. And at that moment, our hope became a living hope. The promise of God, the words of Jesus, all became a guarantee. Not wishful thinking. The change of state is that we move from no hope to living hope. So that's the first change of state. The second change of state is that we move from no inheritance to an inheritance. And that inheritance has three qualities to it. Again, if you look at your scripture text, you'll see it there. It tells us that it'll never perish, never spoil, and never fade. What does it mean to never perish? It means it'll never be destroyed. What does it mean to never spoil? It means it will not in any way have impurities in it. Its quality will not change. What does it mean to not fade? It means it won't disappear in some way. It won't decay. It will not perish. It will not spoil. It will not fade. So our inheritance will last for eternity. It'll always be the same. It will always be of the same value. It will always be of the same state. It will be the same. And then you might think, well, what is this inheritance? It's interesting because the Bible does not tell us very clearly as to what that inheritance will be, or at least so we think. But the Bible does tell us what our inheritance will not be. And so we can assume or come to the conclusion that if we remove everything that it will not be, what we are left with is what our inheritance will be. So the question might be, so what will our inheritance not be? Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" Tears will not be a part of our inheritance. There will be no more death. Death will not be a part of our inheritance, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So again, someone once said, if you remove everything that is not, you end up with that what is. So if you remove everything that is sin, if you remove everything that hurts, if you remove everything that harms, if you remove everything that destroys, and you can continue to add on to that list, this leaves us with what? The presence of God. And our eternal inheritance is being in the presence of God for eternity. We have an inheritance. The third change of state that occurs is with the new birth is that we are shielded. We are shielded. So again, we go back to our scripture passage, and we see that in our scripture passage. You see, we move from being an open target of Satan's to being shielded. That's what happens. Because of the fact of the new birth, we are shifted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're not shielded by some iron dome. And I thought of that this week as the crisis and the events are happening in Iran, where mistakes happen, human error and things like that. And that is not what our shield is like. No, our shield is by the power of God. That's how we're shielded, by the power of God. The one who created everything out of nothing. The one who is all-powerful. The one who no one compares to. The one who is greater and mightier than any other living being. And that power is what shields us. Our new birth. The fact that we're a child of God, that we are loved by him, that his mercy is solid, and that we're shielded by him. That is who we are because of whose we are. And We experience that fullness of this new birth. And today we encounter difficulties. But the promise is not just for in the future, because even today God has given us his armor. And so if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, there we find the armor of God that God gives us today for walking with him, for living in this world. And so in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, we find the helmet of salvation, his helmet of salvation, his breastplate of righteousness, his belt of truth, our feet fitted with the gospel boots, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, his armor available to us. Because we will face trials. We will face difficulties, and we know that. I think as we sit here this morning, we would resonate with that. We would say, yes. Even though I'm a child of God, even though I'm shielded, even though I have an inheritance, even though I have hope, all of that, I still encounter difficulties. But God has given us an armor that we put on, and so we can stand against those difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I love this, in all kinds of trials. That's the way the NIV translates it. The Greek word there is a Greek word of multicolored trials. Multicolored trials. And it's interesting because Peter later on in chapter 4 uses that same word, only used twice, uses that same word in reference to grace. So just like we encounter multicolored trials, there is multicolored grace for us. Powerful, powerful. So again, I'll pick up with verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The trials and the difficulties are a reality of this life. But we rejoice and we take comfort in the new birth, because God has given us all we need to stand firm. Pastor, teacher, author, Chuck Swindoll, he says the following in reference to this, the area of trials, because we might ask, why do we need those trials? And he says, number one, they are necessary to humble us, to turn our attention from self to God. Number two, they are distressing, painful, and difficult, not good, delightful, and easy. And we would say amen to that. He says they are varied and diverse. They come in different forms at different times and for different durations. And again, we would say amen, because we have encountered that. And then he says, they are revealing, proving the genuineness of our faith. Just as gold, when refined in fire, is purified and demonstrated to be authentic. Trials, difficulties are there to assure us in our faith, to give us confidence in our faith. And so we stand firm in the armor that he has given us. However, sometimes Satan's darts get through that armor because we've dropped a piece of it. We've dropped the shield, or we've failed to put up the sword, or we've failed to put on the full armor. And when we fail, then those fiery darts hit us. How do we fail to put on the shield of faith or the sword of the Spirit or the breastplate of righteousness? How do we fail in that? We fail when we fail to worship God. When we fail to acknowledge that God is God. And there is no one like Him. When we fail to commune with God. There again, we drop a piece of the armor. What do we mean by commune with God? When we fail to listen and to pray. When we fail to have that relationship. And we as evangelicals, we say a personal relationship. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a personal relationship. When we commune with God, when we talk with God, it's like talking to a friend. It is a relationship, a real living, vibrant, close, supposed to be close relationship. When we fail to read His love letter to us, when we fail to read the Word of God and apply the Word of God to life, when we fail to reflect the life of Jesus in our character, in everything we do, that is when we drop a piece of that armor. Again, how do we drop a piece of that armor? By taking our eyes off of Jesus. In a practical sense, by giving in to temptation. By giving ground to Satan. Believing doubts and lies that he tries to put in our minds. But even when we drop a piece of the armor of God, there is that greater shield that still covers us because God still loves us. And He is looking forward to spending eternity with us. And His grace and His mercy is there for us even when we fail. So whose am I? I am a child of the King. Who am I? And I want to end this morning with answering that question through a declaration. A declaration that you can find in Neil Anderson's book, The Bondage Breaker. I'm going to flip it up on the PowerPoint and I'm just going to read that. Because who am I is the next question. I am accepted. And the scripture verses are there. I'm accepted. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord and one with Him in spirit. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. And the scripture verses are there, and God's word is truth. Who am I? I am secure. Again, the scripture verses are there for the following statements. I am free from condemnation. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident that the good work that God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. I am born of God. The evil one cannot touch me. Who am I? I am significant. I am the salt and light of the earth. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to end by saying, may the truths that we have heard this morning encourage us to walk faithfully with Jesus. And may these truths help to move the truth from our heads to our hearts and then to our hands, so that we will not take our eyes off of Jesus, and we will represent or present to the world Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in singing our closing song. Your grace is enough. A beautiful